Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
God the Builder. We've been talking about God the Builder. How many know that God builds us as we focus in on Him, as we spend time with Him? He builds us from where? From the inside out. We've been looking at Psalm 127, if you got your Bibles there. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Been looking at that passage over the last few weeks about God building by that revelation that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Have you come to that revelation? Pleased to hear it. Then He builds on our relationships, doesn't He? He's the God who's relationary, talking into our hearts, and the closer we get to Him, the more He reveals stuff to us. He's the God of the generations. He doesn't want us just to stay old and crusty. He wants us to rise up like an eagle. Amen? He wants us to keep our youthfulness inside. Come on, wake up, church. You're a bit sleepy this morning. And we talked about that last week, that God wants us to move into generations. It's about missions. It's about reaching generations who have not yet heard the word. I love it when God begins to speak practically through what we're sharing around His Word. I had an amazing week of touching base with people I normally wouldn't talk to. I had a visit from the congregational church leader the other day. Never met him before. I spoke to the local leader of the Seventh-day Adventist the other day. I had a cup of coffee with the retired Anglican priest the other day. I had a door knock on my door yesterday morning from the Jehovah's Witness. And we had two ladies visit us here on Friday on my day off when I just happened to be here, who represent the Mormons. Talk about God stretching me. Talk about God taking me to new places. But you know what? When I know who I am in Christ, the challenges come. But the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to speak back into the situations. And I believe God the Builder is at work in me. Is He at work in you? Four of you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for the four. But you know what? God in His outreach, He wants us to make a sacrifice back to Him. What is your sacrifice that you want to give back to the Lord? I want you to open your Bibles, the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. You're with me this morning. Hallelujah. You know, I'm believing for a miracle. I'm alive to the things of the Spirit, and I'm being really loving and caring here. I keep going back to that day of Pentecost when that 120 believers were gathered in the upper room. What happened on that day? Changed a couple of lives, shifted a couple of things, brought religion to the fore, and then knocked it down to its knees. Amen? The response in that place, can you picture when the Holy Spirit comes upon 120 people with tongues of fire and the sound of a mighty rushing wind?
Wake me up when something else happens.
I really believe, friends, that the day of Pentecost flows through the generations into churches just like this. We cannot build the house unless the Lord builds us. He builds us from within. What we are built up in cannot stay contained, friends. And this great letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, to me, just speaks realms about the sacrifice that we need to make back to God. So let's look in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Hallelujah. Such a powerful passage. We take so much for granted, so much lightly. I hope to just stay virtually on this verse today. That's my plan. Reading from the Amplified Bible, it says, Paul, remember, writing to a church in Rome, Dear Roma, the spaghetti was great last night, but I want a more pasta, a lesser sauce. Great message, but what he writes gets to the heart of why Paul is writing to the church. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. The Amplified says, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Your Bible might just say it a lot simpler than that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The opening lines, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. I appeal. King James says, I beseech. I don't use words like that in my everyday language. I appeal to you, therefore. Why would Paul open up a chapter in our books, another paragraph in his letter, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers? He's appealing on based on what's in the first 11 chapters of this letter. From this point onwards, he talks about how to build a Christian life. We begin in chapter 1 of Romans. I'm not going to start there today. But Paul starts to explain to the church what it means to live a Christian life. You know, as a Christian, I've been a Christian nearly 35 years now. Born again, spirit-filled, nearly 35 years. But one of the messages I fail to hear, and it's really been challenging me, is the practical way of how to live a Christian life. Can anyone give me the answer? That's a beginning. It's a beginning. And we could say prayer, praise, worship, serve, trust, fellowship, obedience. All those go together, but how do I walk out my Christian life in a real sense, in real terms, without using those Christianese words? Being filled with the Spirit absolutely helps. Being led by the Spirit. So Paul, in his first 11 chapters, as we have it, talks about the hows. The roots are there. And so he starts off in chapter 12, verse 1, by saying, now, therefore. It's an interesting word, isn't it? The word appeal. It's not a command. It's a beseech. The Greek word is parakletio. Parakletio, which means to come alongside of. Now, Chris, can I use you as an example this morning? Would you mind just getting up? your neck, so be careful. So if I want Chris to do something for me, as I often do, I can simply do this. Now, Chris, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hop in your car now. I want you to go down the street. I want you to get me my lunch. And you know what my lunch order is, so make sure you get it right. Off you go now. Now, that's a command. Paul's not saying it like that. Paul's saying like this. This. I would love to have some lunch right now. So if you wouldn't mind, here's some money. Here's the keys to my car. That's the new Jag out there. Yep. Buy yourself some lunch as well while you're there. Whatever you like, you've got enough money to pay for both. And you can buy me whatever you think's fair. Can you do that now? Beautiful. Thank you. Paul is not commanding the church. He's encouraging the church. I love the difference there. Because Paul has spent the first part of this letter encouraging the church to grow out of a mold they've been in and into the new mold. Into the new look. Into that new doorway. And it's quite amazing. We look at it and he talks about things like the mercies of God. Listen to the way he says it. I appeal to you, therefore, based on what's happened, brothers, mate, friend, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a command. By the mercies of God. He's not saying this is for me. This is based on what God has done for us. God has been merciful to us through the death and the resurrection of Christ the Messiah, his Son. Amen? His mercy toward us, even to this day, is that we were sinners and we're now saved by the grace of God. That's mercy. You didn't deserve the mercy. I didn't deserve the mercy. None of us deserved the mercy that God placed upon us and offered to us through the death and the resurrection of his Son Jesus. And because of the risen Savior, those who believe in him, the Bible says, are justified by faith and reconciled to God and have the hope of everlasting joy. Woo! Everlasting joy. Do you want some of that? Amen. The Bible tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who can condemn you? The devil has no authority to condemn you. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's got no right. Amen? Mankind can accuse you, but they have no right. Because everything they do against you, they must do through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Come on, stick with me. And now you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above, the Bible says, all earthly realm. Now again, that's not a prideful thing, that's a humbling thing, that I would be found in Christ, seated in heavenly places, at the right hand of the Father, far above all earthly realm. Amen? So what is a life of mercy? Let's begin at the beginning. I want to encourage us all today and from today onwards to build our lives on this mercy. Receive it. Get revelation on it. Build on it. And walk in it. I cannot believe that God has got me in this place he's got me in now without recognizing it was his grace and his mercy over my life. I cannot believe it. It's almost pinch myself to see if it's real. But Paul summed it up so nicely when he said, it is no longer I that live. Thank you, Lord. But it is Christ who lives in me. Who was I talking to the other day? Someone I was talking to the other day, and I said, I'm not normally a stand-up, speak-to-the-crowd person. I'm not an upfront, take the reins, lead the way, step out in faith type of person. That's the old Lou. But the new creation in Christ says, this is my word, believe on it, and share it. I loved talking to the Jehovah's Witness yesterday. I felt like saying, bring it on. We had two granddaughters. One was hiding behind my legs, wondering who it was. The other one standing around the corner, and you could almost see the ear come around the corner, listening to what was going on. But with boldness. The guy would not look me in the eye when he was speaking to me. Here he is with his little watchtower, and he says, here in this magazine is the story about the scientific evidence that they're trying to put up. And I kept going to try and get his eyes, because when I talk about Christ, when I talk about anything to anyone, I've been taught to look them in the eye. If I'm talking to Tony, I don't look at Jonathan. If I'm talking to Tony, I look at Tony. I capture his eyes. I say, Tony, I need to talk to you about something. I don't go, Tony, I need to talk to you about something. Trudy goes, he's over there. But with boldness, I said, it's interesting that you would have that in your magazine. I've just been preaching on that sort of thing. I've just been talking to groups about scientific evidence and the fact that it's only theory. I've just been arguing with a guy on the street that his theories of science don't match up with the Word of God. Isn't it interesting? What do you have in there about the Holy Spirit? There's nothing. You see, Christ gives us a boldness that we never deserved. God gives us an authority through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we had no access to in our natural living selves. But a man or woman of God who's been born again steps out of that not worthy into I am a son, I'm a daughter. Walk out of a powerless situation into I am full of the power of God. Amen? I am a person of lack. By faith I have everything. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. I don't have the education. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the ability in myself. But in him I have everything that I can ever need. Amen? And so this life of mercy, Romans 1 and 12 verse 1 says it all to me. We become a reality in our own life. Huh? We become a reality in our own life. God could have wiped any of us out because of our sin. He could have judged us there and then on the smallest sin we created, that we chose to walk in, that we were comfortably settled in, that we were living our whole life in and okay with it. Are you with me? But God, by his mercy, sent Holy Spirit with a message of good news about a risen Savior, about a Savior who gives you life and hope and future and resourcefulness, an ability, a reason for living. Amen? And the whole book of Romans, particularly Romans 12, oozes with mercy. I'm not going to study it all out today, but I want to just begin to whet your appetite. Things like show mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil with evil. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. The whole chapter is full of build your life on mercy and become merciful. Amen? So he begins right here in verse 1. That gentle, encouraging word, I appeal. Instead of I command. Hold that point, but come over to me with me to Philemon, the book of Philemon. Well-read book, well-used book. Yes, it is. Only one chapter in Philemon, just before Hebrews. Verses 8 and 9 of Philemon. It says this, therefore, though I have abundant boldness in Christ to charge you to do what is fitting and required and your duty to do, yet for love's sake, chose the right word there, Kath. I prefer to appeal to you just for what I am. I, Paul, an ambassador of Christ Jesus, and an old man, and now a prisoner for his sake only. Instead of commanding, we appeal. I think here lies a good lesson for our life in 2017 and beyond. Instead of being like those street preachers that used to stand on our street corners and with megaphones, you know, just tell people they're going to hell and they were sinners and they didn't know who they were speaking to, but they just called everyone a sinner because they weren't part of their band. This appealing really struck a chord with me the other day. He just doesn't appeal, but he appeals to the people in Rome as brothers or brothers and sisters. He puts himself at their level rather than command them from above. You ever worked in one of those situations where you've got a really tyrannical boss and he just demands everything of you, and what everything you hear is just demand, 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 demand. But if you work with a boss who comes alongside of you and works with you to instruct you, how much easier you learn, how much more willing you are to do things, how much more productive you are. Now think of Jesus. Chose the 12 disciples who would be with him, the Bible says. Even Judas Iscariot. And he comes alongside of them rather than say, here I am, I'm Messiah. Follow me and I'll just show you everything and you'll do what I tell you when I tell you how you do it. Da, da, da. No, he comes alongside of them and he equips them to do the work of ministry so that when he's no longer physically there, the work doesn't stop, but it actually continues. God understands it in our human weakness. We can't sometimes continue it in our own authority and our own power and our own strength. So God gives us Holy Spirit to equip us, to stand by us, to intercede on our behalf, to be our advocate, to be our comforter. Amazing, isn't it? That we receive the mercy of God, we become born again believers, but God doesn't leave us alone. He introduces us to his mercy, and if we take hold of that, we live by it. So Paul's talking about God's authority in our life, the sacrifice that God made through his son Jesus, but also the sacrifice we now make, because the second thing he talks about is a life of worship. Paul, in this first verse, describes our life in Christ as merciful, but he then describes it as worshipful, a life full of worship. Now, I could ask you in this room right now how you would describe what worship is to you, and I would get a myriad of answers. But worship, as we probably have heard many times, comes from the old English root word, worthyship. Our God is worthy of our worship. He is our Lord, capital L, and a Lord is worthy of worship. So as well as being merciful people, we must realize and live as people who are being worshipful towards God. You know, any of you were ever involved in the Scouts or the Cubs or the Girl Guides or the Brownies? Yep. The Scouts honor. We used to hold up three fingers, we used to salute, and we used to say various lines, and I can't remember them all now, but to do my duty to God and the Queen. And it was talking about doing everything good and wholesome and everything right. Well, that was quite laughable when I was in the Scouts, because we were a team of ratbags. We'd get up to all sorts of mischief. We were renowned in South Australia as the most, I forget the word they used to use, but it was a very unkind word. Misbehaved, rebellious, those sort of words come to mind. Scout group in the whole of South Australia. But we just liked having fun. We never hurt anyone or broke anything. We just liked to bend the rules a lot. But we had fun, and our scout leader grew us in to be fine men. And there's still two of my good friends that I grew up through Cubs and Scouts and Senior Scouts and leadership are still going on doing good things. I had one of them drop in to see me the other day, and he said, if you ever need a hand, he lives on Kangaroo Island, he popped in on his way home, and he said, if there's anything you need a hand with, I'm willing to give you a whole week of my time to come and do whatever you need done in the community. I'll bring my ute, I'll bring my trailer, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. I said, would you come to church? I'm not coming to church, he says. But in that scout oath, we declared to do my duty to God and to the Queen. So he's broken the oath, hasn't he? I'm the only one out of those three that have kept that side of things. The Bible says here in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, this is a very crucial issue that we need to see. Because I don't know whether you noticed last Sunday morning service, it was a little bit ho-hum. Did anyone pick that up? Or you all thought it was just wonderful? You're not going to say, are you? Well, I'm going to dob Trudy in, because Trudy and I met during the week to talk about last Sunday's service. Because the two previous services had just been a wonderful presence of God, amazing things happened, walked away on cloud nine. Last Sunday just seemed to be a little bit, I'll say it nicely. It just seemed that we lacked a real hunger, a real yearning for the presence of God. I don't know whether you want to think all that way back, but it's true. Pastor Robin picked it up. Trudy and I talked about it. It's just one of those weeks where I don't know whether we weren't hungry enough, whether we weren't seeking enough, whether we weren't prayed up enough, whether we weren't well enough, whether we hadn't slept enough. Perhaps it just wasn't enough. Perhaps God went somewhere else for the day. But as a pastor, as a leader of this congregation, my heart, and I believe it's God's heart, is to have this house so vibrantly hungry for a move of God every time we gather, whether it be at a connect group, whether it be at a prayer group, whether it be at a church service, whether it be morning, whether it be night, whether it be even getting ready for a service, that the presence of God would be so evident based on our worshipful and our merciful attitude toward Him. Are you with me? Who really enjoys McDonald's food? Really enjoys it? Anyone really enjoy? How many will eat it if you have to? You honest people? Love it. We'll pray for you later. But in reality, if it's put before us, and we're hungry, we'll pray first, won't we? That's where grace comes in. Lord, for what I'm about to receive, may I be truly grateful. And you take the first bite and you go, now I know why I don't eat this stuff. Now draw the analogy to the things of God. Sometimes we're just not hungry enough to take what He's offering. I sensed that last Sunday morning we could have had 15, 20 minutes of silence. And although we would have struggled with it, God would have turned up. A life full of worship. What does that look like? To a born again, water baptized, spirit filled believer. I'm not just talking about an everyday garden variety of believer. I'm talking about us as a house. To build God's house means you begin building your inside. You begin building it. That doesn't happen on a Sunday morning just because Trudy's got your favorite chorus. I'm hungry enough. Are you hungry enough to come here hungry for even more on a Sunday when we gather? I'm a bit like Paul. I'm appealing this morning. This is my 21st year of being on staff here at the Gospel Centre, and I've seen highs and lows of the things of the Spirit over a number of years. And I love the highs. And I detest the lows. I'm starting to feel like we're going to plateau and be happy with the status quo if we allow it. If we can be happy once a month with a move of God, with a touch of the Holy Spirit, if we can just be happy with one, you know, gift of the Spirit to flow in the church service, then that'll be okay. That'll get us through another week. We're not God junkies here, friends. We don't need a quick fix to get us through to the next fix. And as I'm studying out the book of Romans, I see Paul's heart to see the church in Rome just explode like it did in the book of Acts. You know, we dream the dream about a new building. Really? We dream the dream about people coming to Christ to fill this center to point of overflow? Can we dare dream the dream about a hunger and a vibrancy in each one of us? And as you look in the mirror, say, I'm able to do that this morning. I'm able to witness to one of my friends this week. I'm willing to pray for that colleague that's sick. I'm willing to take a meal across the road for that family that's got sickness in the house. I'm willing, Lord. It'd be a miracle. But each of us, friends, have a responsibility before the Lord to receive of His mercy. That's great. But to be merciful in that receiving. To know what it is to worship, but know what it is to express that worshipful attitude out and about on our day-to-day living. God wants to be pleased. Let's just quickly, I'll take a minute of your time and then we'll finish off. But in this passage here, Romans 12 verse 1, it says, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Holy and acceptable unto God. Present how much? Your body as a living sacrifice to God. You go back into the Old Testament, you could picture what a sacrifice looks like. a goat, a sheep, a dove, an oxen, string of sheep, string of oxen, whatever your sin is, whatever you need done. But God says, I don't want the dead stuff anymore. I want the living stuff. I want the alive people for me. I want the people who recognize it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Like Paul, you and I are ambassadors for Christ. You're an Australian citizen, am I right? You might be an American and an Australian citizen. But first and foremost, in Christ, you're an ambassador for Him. Don't be glum, chum. Be glad in that. Amen? Project Jesus as God has projected Jesus into you. Jesus came to us as the light of the Gospel Center, the light of the CRC movement, the light of the Pentecostal movement. Jesus came as the light of the world. He now resides in you. You now are that light of the world with Christ in you. I was at Mitre 10 the other day picking up some things for Tony to do some work here at the church. And the girl at the counter said, so how are you today? I said, I'm going great. And she stopped. And she said, people don't say that. Are you really great? I said, absolutely. And I would not tell you if I wasn't. Because I usually ask people how they are and they tell me. And it goes for about 15 minutes. I like your response. Now, I didn't know this girl. But she's probably going to her workmates afterwards. This guy's got life. I don't know who he is. A bit of a weirdo, maybe. But who we are inside is who we project out. Are you glum, chum? Or are you alive in Christ? Let's look at that verse one more time. I know I've taken my 60 seconds. I appeal to you, therefore, based on those first 11 chapters, brothers, by the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members, all your faculties, as a living sacrifice. Next week we're going to look at the next part. Holy and well-pleasing to God. Holy and well-pleasing to God. Now let's put this in context. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How does it describe your body? What does it say after the comma? Holy and acceptable or pleasing to God. How you expected to present your bodies? Holy and acceptable to God. How's that going to happen unless you be built up on the inside with the things of God? Receiving of His mercy, built up in worship, right? When you build yourself up in worship, the old things, the distracting things get put aside. You become worshipful, full of worship, flushes out the old stuff, fills it with the new stuff, the worshipful stuff, makes your body holy and acceptable and pleasing to Him, which is your reasonable service. God the Builder. Are you the same you were last year? Are you the same you were in 2012? Are you the same you were before you came to Christ? Don't say yes. Because if you're allowing Christ to build you, then you change from the inside out. You cannot hold it in anymore. I'm astounding myself how bold I'm getting, seriously. But in that I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for growing me into the man of God you want me to be and have called me to be. It's a miracle. Believe me, it's a miracle. But I praise Him every day for it. Amen?